I talked with a couple preacher buddies this past week. They're asking about what sermon series I've been in, and I've always liked to catalog sermons and put them in a series, and some of my buddies struggle with that, so I try to give them some creative titles and things like that. When I first started in ministry 43 years ago, I didn't do it that way because the old-time preachers, they didn't teach us to do it that way. They would do series that would last for a year and a half, and they would give them titles that weren't so creative. For instance, my dad, and I've talked to him about this, when I started Bible college, his sermon series would last forever, and he didn't try to be clever at all. I can still remember one of them. He would advertise it this way: Hell, Fire and Damnation, a 25-part series. Well, put that on your church sign and see how many people you get to come. Nothing will fire you up like that. But before I graduated, my dad started doing better. He actually would let me help a little bit. He's helped me so much, he could take a little help. And he did, and I said, Dad, all you got to just take whatever your thought is and just let it develop a little bit. Just be creative. It doesn't even have to speak specifically to what you're just to put it under a title. So he was going to preach on contentment, and he came up with something. And I said, what'd you come up with? He said, content or discontent, which tent do you live in? Well, that's pretty good, right? So he's doing better with that. When I first started in my little small church down in outside of Madison, I had a buddy in church, and I'd say, dude, just pick out any item you want, and I'll do a sermon on it, or at least touch on it, and build a series off of it. So one Sunday, he said, all right, next Sunday, I'd like to hear about Twinkies. I said, Twinkies. He said, yeah, you said pick an item, so I'm picking Twinkies. So I got in the pulpit the next Sunday, and I said, I love Twinkies, and you love Twinkies, and nobody eats Twinkies the same way. Some people break Twinkies in half and eat them. Some scrape off the top and eat them. Some drill a hole in the middle and suck out the good stuff. Some just jam the whole thing in their mouth. So join me next week for a 10-part series I'm calling How to Be a Twinkie in a Ding-Dong World. Well, we're finishing our series today called Thanksgiving Leftovers, and I think it's a pretty good title because for all of us who know the Lord, we've seen firsthand how he continues, right, to give us blessing upon blessing. It overflows. It spills out. It runs over. It's left over. Ephesians 3:20, Paul said it this way, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or even think. Thanksgiving with God always means leftovers. And so today, as we started this series 4 weeks ago, we'll finish it by talking about how blessed we are. Norm Sr. was right. Who has it better than us? So I want to talk to you about unschedulable blessings. And yeah, I made the word up. So you English teachers and linguistics experts, get off my back. It's a made-up word. Unschedulable blessings. God's unschedulable blessings. We've been studying in 9:30 class the book of Acts. Corey is leading us through the book of Acts. It's a refresher course for me. It was my favorite book in college. And I want to use a passage from Acts 1. But Kurt, I'm going to break one of my normal rules, which is to kind of move away from the context and just grab a phrase that's there. I don't like to do that very often. I'll give you the setting. But there's a phrase in Acts 1 that I want to use to talk about God's unschedulable blessings. There's a theological mystery in these verses that describe the difference between God's timing and ours. And this applies to you and me when it comes to the things that God has done in our lives. I can tell you this morning, God never checked my schedule, and he didn't check your schedule either. So we have Jesus about to ascend back to the Father, and he speaks to these men who have been traipsing around the earth with him for 3 years, and we pick it up in Acts 1, beginning with verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, there are a couple of words and phrases in that passage that I want to mention as we lay a foundation. I can remember when my first child was born. He is now 34, and when he was born, all the people in the church had a flood of advice for me as a new dad. And one of the things that I heard over and over was, you need to get that baby on a schedule. Get that baby on a schedule. And I had one dude at church that would tell me every Sunday, you need to get that baby on a schedule. But he would say it in that NPR kind of voice. You ever have any friends in your life that have that NPR voice? He'd say, now what you need to do is put him on a schedule. That's what we did with ours. And it's really the only way to do it because it's what we did. And it worked for our children. So make sure you get him on a schedule because that's what we did. We put him on a schedule. Well, check this out. My firstborn was unschedulable. I mean, I could set the schedule, but he can give two hoots about my schedule. He cried when he wanted to. He got hungry when he wanted to. He pooped when he wanted to. And not once did he stop and say, Dad, is this a good time for you? Am I interrupting anything? You got anything going on? Not one time. And guess what? He's 34, 35 now. He still don't give two hoots about my schedule. But it's not just my kids. My sermon prep is unschedulable. I'll sit down and I'll open the Bible and I'll be all fired up to write a sermon and the Bible just stares back at me and I stare at it. So I'm thinking, okay, I need more Bibles. So I open more Bibles. Nothing. But then I'm out doing something and a sermon just comes walking through the door right at me. My kids don't check my schedule. My sermons don't check my schedule. My church people don't check my schedule. Now, I'm not going to call out anyone in particular, but if you're thinking it's you, it's you. Some things in life don't consult your calendar. They just simply don't check your schedule. And maybe some of you who are listening to me today, your life is off schedule. But here's the thing. Because of the God we serve, it's possible to be off schedule but right on time, isn't it? And the reason I wanted to start with Acts 1 is because the disciples, they've been through a lot with Jesus. And they didn't really understand everything, which makes them no different than us. But here they are, and Jesus already died on the cross. He did that three-day thing, and all that's behind them. And they want to know, is now the time? Look at Acts 1:6. They gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus spent 3.5 years with these boys teaching them about the kingdom of God, but they're still thinking about the kingdom of Israel. That's a whole different subject for a different day. But what got my attention was this line. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. Our unschedulable God comes through again. Let me make a parallel to the biblical character Abraham. He is the origin of the nation of Israel. All started through him. Anybody know where Abraham was from? What town he's from? Two letters. That's it. Is that a cool place to be from or what? Where are you from? Tell me that don't sound like a place down in Kentucky. This is my cousin Bobby Dale from And Abraham gave up and everything else he had known in his life. He's called out of everything familiar to him to follow a God he could not visibly see, nor could he predict. This is kind of similar to Acts 1. It's parallel here. Starting of a church in Acts 1, birth of a nation in Genesis chapter 12. Check this out. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to this land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. In that verse, there's a promise. God says, here's what I'm going to do. And then there's a process. I'm going to make you into. It's not instantaneous. Now listen to me. God says, I will make you. In other words, just because I spoke it to you doesn't automatically mean you'll see it. Hang with me here. Just because I spoke it to you doesn't automatically mean you'll see it. There's the promise, but then there's a process. This is important for Abraham. It's important for us. We got to remember the source of our blessing. Now listen, and this is a lesson I've had to learn personally. You and I don't always know how, but mercy sakes, we always know who, amen? Don't always know how. Rarely do I know how. But I always know who. I'm on a flight from Charlotte to Cincinnati. I got my window seat because I'm claustrophobic. And I'm comfy. Nobody's sitting by me. I'm like, this is the coolest flight. And all of a sudden, the stewardess, before we take off, opens the door. And there's a lady, her husband, and this chubby-cheeked little baby she's holding. And they come on late. Well, she plops down beside me. And her husband plops down across the aisle. So I thought, you know what, I need to at least offer. So I leaned forward and said to the man, sir, would you like to sit here by your wife? I'll trade you seats. And he's like, nah, that's fine, you're fine. He said, we both prefer the aisle. I said, cool, awesome. So we start to take off. And as soon as that plane, as soon as the wheels get off the runway, that little baby starts going to town. I mean, he is screaming like a banshee. Everyone's looking at me because if they didn't see them get on the plane, they're thinking, I'm the dude's dad. And I can see the looks on their face. The looks are saying, why don't you do something about your yelling kid here? Well, he ain't my kid. So I've flown with Jared when he was little, so I offered some advice to the lady. I said, listen, these little guys, sometimes their ears just go crazy. Sometimes a sucker or gum will help. You got any suckers? If not, I'll ask other passengers. She said rather snobbishly, we don't feed Sebastian anything unless it's organic. Well, hoity-toity. I could tell right away this lady ain't from Ur. You know what I'm saying? So I tried to lighten the mood. And I said, well, do you have any broccoli-flavored suckers? She didn't appreciate that. And then she asked me something I wasn't prepared for. She said, do you want to hold him? Well, I didn't. But I leaned forward and I looked over at the dad who looked like this California surfer dude. And I said, you want me to hold your kid? And he went, go for it, dude. So I grabbed the kid, and I decided I would sing to this little chubby-cheeked boy. And the only song that came into my head was a bath time song I would sing to my kids. Can't tell you where it came from. I wrote a lot of songs back in the day. And it went like this. So I'm holding him, and he's, wah, wah, and I start singing. When I take a bath, I think about the Lord. And how he washed away my sin, won't you tell me more? He washed my eyes so I could see, I'm in his great big family. He washed my ears so I could hear, and now my heart is full of cheer. Now I don't cry or mope, he cleans me up with super soap. And when I went, super soap, that kid went, ha! And I thought, we're on to something here. So I kept singing to him, and everything was going good. And you know, when he wasn't screaming like a wild animal, he was kind of cute. And then he got bored. And he did the unpardonable sin with me. Both hands, he grabbed my glasses. Now, you all who know me, even you adults in this church, I only have two rules when it comes to my personal space. Don't touch my glasses, and don't touch my hair. That almost got Darcy fired once. This dude's got a hold of my glasses, and I'm trying to pry his fat little fingers loose, and he's got a death grip on them, and I can't do anything. I'm moaning so the lady next to me decides, you know, can pull him off or something, but to distract him, she starts feeding him these little organic crackers. They smell like a mix of multigrain vitamins and cat food. But little dude couldn't get enough of them. I mean, she's shoving them in. He ain't even chewing on them. And his cheeks are going like this as we speak. And then all of a sudden, he lets go of my glasses. I'm like, all right. And he holds his little hand here and he goes, bloop, bloop, bloop. And he's got a goop of this nasty smelling stuff. And he's looking at me with this devilish grin. And I'm thinking, don't you dare. And all of a sudden, he plop right there on my chest. We're still an hour from Cincinnati, and I stink to high heaven. When I got back to the office, I did a word study on the name Sebastian, that little boy's name. In the Greek, it means son of Satan. I handled the situation pretty well, though, only because no one could see my thoughts, which I'm glad for. But at the baggage claim, a young couple came up to me who had been on the flight, watched the whole thing with the little son of Satan, and said, we appreciate what you did with that little boy. We're new to the area. I introduced myself. I said, well, did you just move here? Well, they had. So where you live? Well, their house was going to be about a half an hour from where I ministered, so I told them who I was, invited them to church. They started coming. They got involved on the second Sunday of March in 2004. They were baptized into Christ. And I'm telling you, church, had I not handled little Sebastian the way I did, I'd have never even met those folk, let alone worship with them and see them come to Christ. I never know how, but I always know who. And when God made this promise to Abraham, he's 75 years old. Do you know what that means? God made an appointment with Abraham way off schedule. I feel like the devil's been telling some people in this church the same. It's too late. Too late. Back in February, you could have prayed for that, but it's too late now. Before you were in the grip of that addiction, maybe you could have done something about it. Maybe you could have diverted away from it and prayed about it and resisted it, but now it's too late. Listen, I wonder if God is trying to show some of us he does not need a human schedule to accomplish a divine purpose. So let me ask you, church, is this a good day to praise the Lord or not? Amen? Does this interrupt your schedule? Is this a good day to praise the Lord? Amen, it is. And with the disciples, it may not be for us to know the dates and the times. Well, we can know this. Now is the time to praise the Lord. Don't have to check your schedule. Now is the time to praise the Lord. Did you wake up this morning? Did he give you another morning? Did he forgive you of your sins? Did he send his son to die for you? Did he provide a church family for you to worship with and share your faith with? Did he prepare a home in heaven for you? Is he coming again to get us? He sure is. It's a good time to praise the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Not this is the day when I got the raise. Not this is the day when all clear on my test results. Not this is the day when the kids stopped fighting. Not this is the day when the stimulus check came. Not this is the day when the backache went away. This is the day, period. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'll tell you this, and I thought long and hard about this. There are only two times to praise the Lord. When I feel like it, and when I don't. God is unschedulable. He doesn't ask, hey, is this a bad time, Mark, for me to bless you? I know you got a lot going on right now, but could you handle another blessing? He's an unschedulable God. And I'll tell you when he blesses me personally. I'll give you a little outline before we close. Our unschedulable God blesses us, blesses me when we fear. I bet the ministry of Jesus was frustrating. I mean, think about where he went and what he did. I wouldn't have scheduled half of what he did. And some of it wasn't scheduled, but I would have left some of it off the schedule completely. Remember what he said to the disciples in Acts 1, though, the passage we began with, not for you to know the times. You know what that really means? God's not going to check my schedule to do his will. And the most off-schedule thing I can think of with Jesus is he's headed in Mark 5, I want to say, to a ruler's house. The man's name is Jairus, and his 12-year-old daughter is dying. So he wants Jesus to come, and it's a fairly lengthy journey, so it's urgent that he get there. And on his way there, Jesus is interrupted by another woman who has a very different need. You read about it in Mark 5:22. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed, pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Interesting, 12-year-old daughter, 12 years of bleeding from this woman. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Sounds like a modern-day tale. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized power had gone out from him, he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, by the way, he doesn't call anyone else that, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So here's the sequence. He's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. This woman thinks, if I can just touch him, I'll be healed. Just touch the hem of his garment. This is a woman who's literally hanging on by a thread, right? She's down to her last thread of hope, and she touches Jesus, and he stops. And Jairus' daughter dies. Read verse 35. When Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter's dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? In other words, we're off schedule now. Off schedule, just don't worry about it. Just forget about it. Well, we serve an unschedulable God. So we read the end of the story in Mark 5:41. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. After this last year and a half, 2 years now, I guess, I understand that anxiety does exist. I mean, we're dealing with a pandemic, dealing with the loss of loved ones, dealing with inflation, dealing with the unknown, having our kids in school, out of school, in school, out of school, worried about what they're being taught when they are in the classroom, anxious about the direction of our culture. It'd be easy to give up the fight. It would, to curl up in a fetal position and to conclude it's too late for this country. Too late. We're too far off schedule. So fear and anxiety is understandably natural. But church, we serve an unschedulable God who can bless us even when we're afraid. Amen? Here's a second thought. Our unschedulable God blesses us when we forfeit. You ever give up something and then God just blesses you even more because you gave it up? Many years ago, I saved up money for a family vacation. Took me a long time. And then a sweet little girl in our church got sick, got cancer, and medical bills were devastating this family that we loved. And one of my kids, I won't tell you which one, came to me and said, Dad, we should give the money we saved up for vacation to help the family. Proud moment. So I sat the rest of the family down and said, all right, here's what we're going to do. What do y'all think about this? And they were all on board, bless their hearts. Yeah, we'll just give it up to them and we'll just do something around here. We won't go on vacation. Well, it was supposed to be anonymous, but someone knew we were supposed to go on vacation, and they asked one of the kids, well, why didn't you go on vacation? Well, my girl told them what we had done with the money. Not long after that, I get a check in the mail in a card that said, have a vacation on us. It was a check for $1,500. And Priceline was a fairly new travel site, so I found another one like it, and I went on there and named my own price. You ever do that? And the one I used wasn't Priceline. The one I used doesn't exist anymore. I think it was called WeSeeTheIdiotComing.com. Pretty sure that was the name of it. It included 6 round-trip tickets, 7-night stay in an undisclosed hotel, and a rental car for the week. I offered $1,000 for it, and my offer was accepted. Turns out the hotel was a Marriott World Center, and the pictures looked great. The kids were all pumped like you're the greatest dad ever. I was even feeling pretty good about myself with my bidding prowess, and I got us this big trip for $1,000 and feeling pretty good. The airline tickets turned out not to be so great. They had us arriving on a Sunday night. We stopped at every airport known to man between Cincinnati and Orlando. And not sure of the airline, but I got a picture of the airplane that we rode on. Looked like that. Now, we were exhausted and crabby. We got there, we just wanted to get to the hotel. The rental car that I had so wisely negotiated turned out to be a pickup truck. There's six of us. Had two little jump seats behind the front seat. And they wouldn't let me switch the next day since it was part of the prepaid package. They would let me trade up if I wanted, but that was for a moped, so I declined. Well, the luggage had to go in the back of the pickup because we're barely going to fit in the cab to ride to the hotel. Well, it's locked. It's got a cover on it, a metal cover, and it's locked. And I'm trying. The keys don't seem to be working. We're in this rental car garage in the middle of the night. I can't get the trunk open. I'm frustrated, really frustrated. And so I did something that's kind of unmarked-like. I just started walking around the parking garage making animal noises. Yep. I look like Ricky Bobby running around the racetrack, burned by invisible fire. I could even hear the kids say to their mom, "Is Dad okay?" As close to a breakdown as I've ever come. Finally, I got the trunk open and the suitcases in. We get in. I'm breathing fire at this point. And the kids are all silent because they know I'm breathing fire. And then Jayla, who's only four, says, "Dad, you know Jesus makes everything better." I know, shut up. Well, we got tickled, and we started laughing, and here's what we discovered. Still got to swim in the pool, eat at some good restaurants. Things didn't go exactly as planned, but the highlight of the trip, if you ask the kids, even now, was the truck ride from the rental place to the hotel. That's the best memory thing we talk about. It's where I discovered you can't schedule a meltdown. They just come when they come, and here was the lesson for me. The most memorable things in life are totally unscripted and unscheduled. And in my own life, I've learned that my unschedulable God blesses me when I'm willing to forfeit something. And it's what the Bible says, right? Lose your life to do what? Find it. Give and it will be given to you. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and the Lord repays. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessings will overtake you. Our unschedulable God blesses us when we fear. He blesses us when we forfeit. But there's one more thought. We'll close with this. He blesses us when we fail. Now, this may be a hard truth for you to accept, and I have preached this till I'm blue in the face, but I want you to believe it. God couldn't love you any more than he does right now. You couldn't do anything today, no matter how bad or evil or disgusting it might be, that would make him love you less. Couldn't do it. So, I brought my box of failures with me this morning. This is, if you can't read it, it says Mark's box of failures. Had this for a long time, and I know I can hear the wheels turning out there, Micah. I need a bigger box. Yes, I know. But I got a few things in here, like Little League Championship. I still don't like to think about this. We're up a run, bottom of the last inning, and I'm playing shortstop. They've got bases loaded. We're up a run. We got one out, and I pray, Lord, have him hit a ground ball to me, and we'll turn a double play, and we'll win this thing. I don't know that God cares about baseball, but I was wanting to win that game so bad, and that dude hit a ground ball right at me at shortstop. I mean, a tailor-made double play ball. I still remember it. And just before I went to field the ball, I looked to make sure my second baseman was there for the throw and took my eye off of it right between my legs. They scored two runs. They won the game. Even though I think at the time the Lord answered my prayer, I let him down. It was a failure. And then my favorite sport is basketball. And I'm playing for the Pleasant Rebels. The Confederate flag was our mascot. That can't happen anymore, can it? But nobody knew about us, nor did they care. So I'm in the game, and it's a tight game, and I don't know what happened. I just had a mental lapse for a little bit, and I was wide open, man. I had a layup, and I put the ball in the wrong basket. And the thing is, I'm hooting and hollering and acting like I'm Michael Jordan because I just scored, and I can't understand why my teammates won't high-five me. My coach is yelling at me, and I'm thinking, I just scored, dude. Yeah, you did, for the other team. And then the only time I've ever been cut from a team in my life was eighth grade basketball. I got cut, and I felt like a failure. And then I got this in here, too, because this is part of the pom-poms of the cheerleader that stopped dating me because I was cut from the eighth grade basketball team. Let's see. Oh, yeah. I can't be the only one with one of these. It makes me feel like a failure every time I've gotten one. This is called insufficient funds. Anybody got that in your box? Oh, yeah. You talk about a screw-up. That is me. Check this out. This is a speeding ticket I got for doing 75 and a 50 the day I got a new car and just wanted to see what it would do. This is the second speeding ticket the same day. I shouldn't have bought that car. This is the test I had to take online to get my license back. Let's see what else we got here. Okay, now this is where it gets a little bit heartbreaking because my failures affect other people. This would be divorce papers. I don't know if anything makes you feel like a failure more than that right there. I'm just being honest with you. I've wrestled with this, and I probably always will, because I'm one of those that would never happen to. And when it does, and then I'm thinking, how can I get behind the pulpit and talk to people about relationships and marriage, and who's going to want to hear what I had to say? That's how I feel, how I felt. And the hard part of it is, it affects these people right here. That's the hard part. I mean, they're not failures. They're awesome. But my failures have affected them. And it's hard to deal with sometimes. And then, this is a check that completely drained my bank account because it got my son through rehab. Every penny I had. Every penny. And some I didn't have that I needed to get to make sure he got what he needed and got through what he needed. I could have put lots of other things. I could have brought a much, much bigger box. Actually, I should have got a box and just stood in it. Now, I want to make sure that I'm not the only one. So, let me ask you, if you've ever screwed up, see, I just did right there. That wasn't planned. If you've ever flunked a test, ever been cut from a team, ever bombed a job interview, ever been rejected for a date, ever failed in a relationship, ever filed for bankruptcy, ever shot an air ball, ever lost your cool with a three-year-old, ever forgot to pick your kid up at school one day, ever experienced a moral, athletic, activic, social, relational, financial, marital, or vocational failure of any kind, go ahead and raise your hand right now. We should change the name of this church, the Church for Losers. Right? Failures. Man, you talk about a testimony to the grace of God. This church is it. I'm it. Unity in a church is achieved in many ways, and evidently failure can be unifying as well. So let me close with this thought. How many have been to the Redwood National Forest? I have not. Dan, you have not? I am surprised. Hands again. Let me see. Oh, you all, I'm a little bit envious. These trees are amazing. They soar up to the sky as much as 300 feet tall. Anybody know how deep their root system goes? 4 or 5 feet. That's it. The tree grows to be 300 to 400 feet tall. The roots go 4 to 5 feet deep. How do they hold those trees up? Well, their roots travel outwards instead of down. They travel up to 100 feet outwards. And they intertwine with the roots from all the other redwoods around them. Every tree is supported by the larger, wider, intertwining roots of every other tree. It provides the stability they need to soar high up into the sky. Think there might be less in their church? If one person falls, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So every one of us raised our hand when I asked if you've ever failed. So I want to acknowledge that's who we are. Now, if God has blessed you in your life, let me see your hand this morning. See, He can bless us when we fail, right? He can bless us when we fear. He can bless us when we forfeit. He can bless us when we fail. Your life may seem to be off schedule. You may feel that your life, whatever you need, it's just too late for you, or that the moment has passed, or that God, if He's going to bless you, missed the schedule. Well, the Lord would say to us what He says to His disciples. The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. So we experience blessing after blessing from God, and that will continue because even though I don't know how, I will always know who. And He doesn't have to check my schedule because He is an unschedulable God. We serve an unschedulable God. Amen.